For those of you who know me know that I love my dad jokes, but I can tell you that my work is complete in the dad joke realm. This morning, Caden told me a dad joke. He said, "Dad, do you know who wrote the portion of scripture that says a tree standing by still waters?" And I said, "Well, that's King David." He goes, "Well, I didn't know that, but I knew it was Psalm 1. My work here is complete. He is telling dad jokes. I am happy. It is good to know that I have influenced the next generation. So we are, as Kirill said, we're studying the Gospel of Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 7. In God's Word. If you do not have a copy of the scripture for yourself, you should find one in a pew close to you there. Please feel free to take that copy with you. We want you to read it. We want you to study it. And we would love to continue to teach it to you. But we want to make sure that everyone has their hands on a copy of God's Word. We will look at a confrontation and some teaching today that Jesus does concerning basically evil and food and all of this stuff. But before I do, I want to share just a quote. I have a 45-minute commute to my workplace every day, and I listen to a bunch of podcasts, some specifically about studying scripture, some on preaching, some on leadership, things of that nature. And there was a particular quote that struck me by Matt Smethurst, who is one of the co-hosts. He's a pastor in North Carolina, but he's one of the co-hosts of the Everyday Pastor. And he says, this is the quote that caught me. He said, "God in his kindness has not left us to speculation. He has given us the gift of revelation, of which we are actually doubly undeserving. We are undeserving to hear from our Creator. How much more are we undeserving to hear from the one against whom we have rebelled?" He didn't have to speak. He could have given us the eternal silent treatment. But he pierced through our rebellion, through our sin, and has spoken to us, ultimately in his Son, but also in his Word. End quote. And that just gripped me this week, and I wanted to share it with you that we have God speaking to us even through our rebellion when we look into Scripture. And it is definitely a privilege and an honor to do that. So as we dive in here, before we do, let me offer a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is just amazing that you even give us time and give us your Word. And show us your mercy through Christ in it. We are so undeserving because we have rebelled against you. And just as Paul says in Romans 7, "Who can save this wretched man that I am? But thanks be to God in Christ Jesus." Christ is our only hope. Salvation through him is the only way to the Father. And we just thank you for that. And as we study this morning, may everything that is said up here, every song we sing, every prayer we pray, every amount of fellowship and shaking of hands that we do, may it glorify you because you are worthy. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. I forgot my glasses. You'll have to forgive me. The reading would be rather weird if I didn't have my glasses. Mark chapter 7, look in verse 14. Mark 7, 14. It says, "Summoning the crowd again, he told them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the thing that comes out of a person are what defiles him.'" Now, in some manuscripts, they add, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's not in some of the original manuscripts. So depending on the translation you have, you may have verse 16, or it may skip directly to verse 17. But it says, "When he had went into the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said, 'Are you also lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach, and it's eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of the person is what defiles him. For from within, out of a person's hearts, or out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Whew. All of these things come out from within and defile the person. This is God's word, holy and inerrant. We thank him for it. So last week we started again. So we've been going through the book of Mark now since about midsummer. We took a break in August and September. Then we took another break in the Thanksgiving, Christmas season. And I got to start back up a couple weeks ago, where Jesus has now entered into a debate, if you will, a confrontation with some Pharisees from Jerusalem. So the popularity of Christ is now being spread around the region, and they are now taking notice of him because he's healing the sick, he's teaching with authority, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of repentance and making waves, if you will. So he's teaching there in Capernaum and that area, and the Pharisees send some people from Jerusalem to basically find out what's going on. And so they confront him last week, and they confront him about his disciples not doing the ceremonial cleansing, and we talked about how that was an affront on him, because it wasn't that they were picking on the disciples, but they were picking on his teaching and saying he wasn't teaching the traditions of the elders. And we looked at the fact that that's a legalistic view, because they elevated their traditions above what God's word actually said. And the analogy I always use is, if God tells you to run 10 yards and you say, I'm going to stop at 8 so I don't go past that 10 yards, well, the blessing may be in the last 2 yards. Right? And so it's God's word that is preeminent. It's God's word that we have to follow. It's God's word that we need to understand. So this confrontation is boiling, and it happens there in the first part of chapter 7. And, you know, Christ then, if you look just back up into verse 6 of Mark chapter 7, he boils it down for them. He says, look, Isaiah the prophet prophesied about you hypocrites, about you actors. Basically, he said, it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Abandoning the command of God, you hold to human traditions. So he has called out their hypocrisy. He has called out the fact that Jesus was basically saying, your worship, using that term loosely, is like a stage actor. Your worship of God is basically you putting on a mask and not truthfully worshiping from the heart. And so he has this confrontation, and I'm sure the Pharisees are starting to boil inside because he's calling them out, but he's also showing them their sin. So this week, when we get to this portion, I want to basically talk about 3 points that Jesus hits, and then one major sub-point, okay? So 3 points and one major sub-point. The first thing I want to look at is Jesus shifted the focus from debate to open teaching. From debate to open teaching. Look back at verse 14. It says that he's having this debate, and then summoning the crowd again, he told them. So he's not just debating the Pharisees at this point. He is actually masterfully taking this opportunity to teach the crowd. And so this is amazing to me, because how many times do we, when we have a disagreement with someone, we want to just annihilate that person that we disagree with, right? We just want to put them in their place. We want to make sure they know we're right. Jesus took the opportunity to say, this is what they say. Let me tell you what God says. And he took the opportunity to teach all of the crowd, not just the Pharisees. He masterfully took this opportunity to show him his authority. And in doing this, he basically, if you'll allow me to use this phrase, controlled the narrative, right? He took the opportunity to say, I'm not just talking to you, Pharisees, I'm talking to everyone here now. So he took the opportunity to put them in their place with Scripture, and then he turned his attention to be able to teach the entirety of the crowd. And by doing so, if you will, it protected his disciples, and it basically allowed him to control the situation. And then he took the shackles of legalism and he dove into that and showed them what God's word is. And his proclamation then was to everyone, not just to hear him, but to understand the authority that he was proclaiming. Because he says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. So he called them not just to hear him, but to understand what he is saying. He is giving them a point that they need to get, because if they don't get it, they're going to stay in this falsehood, and he wanted to correct that falsehood. So he told them, I'm controlling the moment. I am the Messiah. You need to listen to me. So that's the first thing. He shifted his focus from just the open debate to teaching. And maybe for some of us who are parents, maybe you understand this comment, this concept, right? There's times where you need to correct your children, but in correcting them, there's also a time for you to teach them. And so Jesus was demonstrating this for us and saying, don't just try to annihilate an opponent, because that's everything. I guarantee you that's everything that we all want to do. We want to prove we're right. But masterfully, like I said, Jesus says, this is an opportunity to show truth. And so he doesn't just debate, he teaches. The second point that I want to bring up that Jesus talks about is he actually gives us a definition for where evil comes from. Jesus defined evil and where it comes from. Look in verse 15. Speaking spiritually, he told the crowd that external things aren't truly what defiles a person. Look in verse 15. Nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of the person are what defiles him. And then he expounds on this further in verses 16 through 20 for his disciples. But think about the culture that Jesus lived in, and there were foods that the Jewish people couldn't eat or be associated with that he wanted to show the separation of the nation of Israel from other nations in the area. So he set up these food regulations, but he's saying it's not the regulations. It's not the actual food that defiles you. Just like it wasn't the ceremonial washing that the elders wanted you to do to make you clean. It's what God says is clean. And so he sets this up and he's like, look, nothing from the outside actually makes evil. Now, I know that's a weird thing to say, and we'll get into that a little bit more, but he actually defines where evil comes from. Look in verse 16, or 17. When he goes into the house, he expands to his disciples and he says, are you also lacking in understanding? Do you not realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and is eliminated. So he's talking about food. And then the paraphrase or the footnote there, thus he declared all foods clean. Then verse 20. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of a person's heart, come. And then he lists off all these things. But Jesus was telling them that food, external influences, are not what spiritually pollute your internal being, your inner man. Because external ceremonies that they were doing weren't keeping them actually clean or away from evil. Okay? Because evil actually is, spiritually speaking, a heart issue. And you've heard the quote, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. The sin and defilement that Jesus is talking about is not coming from food. It's coming from within the heart of the person. And so Jesus is trying to say, look, it's not all this stuff that's making you evil. It's the depravity of your heart. And we may understand that, but you think, well, look at all the evil that's in the world. And I actually had this conversation at work this week because in what I do, I get to look at trends and future things in the automotive industry, in the mobility realm. And there's a lot of talk about AI and all of this stuff. And AI right now, if you'll allow the Ralton definition, is basically just a search engine on steroids, essentially, is all AI is at this point. However, I've seen Terminator. I know bad things happen, right? And it could be used for evil. There are other things that can be used for evil. How many of you have one of these? Is this evil? In and of itself, is this evil? No. Can it be used for evil? But where does that evil come from? Does it come from this? No. It comes from our hearts. And that's the point that Jesus was making. He was saying it's not the outside stuff. It's the heart condition. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I know you guys are tired of me saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. There are reasons and ways we need to protect ourselves ultimately, right? But it's not the thing that actually is the evil that we need to deal with. The root of the problem is the heart, right? I know pastor friend who fell from the ministry because of a VCR. You think, what are you talking about? Well, it opened up his life to pornography and then to adultery with another woman, not his wife. The VCR itself, they could watch home movies, they could watch where they video their kids' ball games and all of this stuff. VCR was inerrant as far as evil, but the heart issue and leveraging that aspect is what caused his fall. So the sin and defilement come from within. The cleansing has to be something that happens in us as well, not external. Jesus lists several sinful defilements in verses 21 and 22. There are actions that are listed: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, slander. But Jesus doesn't stop there. There are also attitudes that are listed: wickedness, sensuality, pride, envy, foolishness. All of these things. Jesus gives just a laundry list of sludge and sewage that's located in our hearts. And he's teaching this crowd to say, look, evil comes from within you. Why? Because you are a sinner. You might not be 100% evil in your actions, but everything that you do is defined by your heart, and you need something to transform your heart. And so all of this sewage is basically coming from a sinful sewage pump known as the heart. And Jesus is telling them this, and he's showing them this, and he's basically confronting the fact that the Pharisees are saying, oh, all this external stuff prevents this evil from happening to you. And Jesus is like, you need a transformation from inside out. Now, before we move on, not the main part of the text, but the major subpoint that I want to talk about is located in verse 19. The little parenthetical statement that Jesus says, or that when he says that nothing that goes into the into you, into his heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. It's not the major thrust of the passage, but it's very important because it ties to Acts chapter 10, verse 15, when God tells Peter in a vision, what God has made clean, do not call impure. So Peter then recalls this narrative and this time frame, and he's sharing this with Mark. So the connection between Mark and Peter is very important because Mark gives us a commentary here on this passage based on what Peter says, and it basically ended all the dietary laws in Israel and all the things that separated them, because there was a new separation of the heart transplanted people, if you will. And so it ended all the dietary laws, and you say, well, why is that a major subpoint? Well, I can sum it up pretty easily. I can eat bacon. That's it. Right? You can eat bacon. He declared all foods clean. And while it's not a major portion of the text, it is an important portion of the text because of Jesus declaring all foods clean. So you have Jesus teaching the people, you have Jesus telling them about evil, declaring all foods clean, and then the third major point, Jesus actually leaves them with a dilemma to ponder and reflect on. Notice at this point, Jesus actually does not provide the answer to the crisis he introduced. It just kind of stops, right? He introduces the crisis of their condition that is an internal to their heart, and he doesn't articulate, at least not in the narrative of Scripture here given to us, how we can get our spiritual wires uncrisscrossed, if you will. He doesn't tell us how this dilemma of inside evil should be dealt with. It's not external defilement tainting the heart. It's the tainted heart needs to be corrected. And I think Jesus did this just like he quoted Isaiah up previously in verses 6 and 7. I think he stopped because he wanted them to take time to reflect on Scripture that they had in their possession. He wanted them to take time to think about what the Old Testament said about the Messiah and to look at the fact that he was fulfilling what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. Just as he quoted Isaiah, he wanted them to go back and see what it said. So he probably had in mind passages such as Isaiah 53, verse 5, that the Messiah is pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace. That was on him. The punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. I think Jesus was calling them back to the fact, look at what God has already proclaimed to you. Look at what Scripture says. Probably another verse and passage that come to mind was Isaiah 59, verse 16. He saw that there was no man. He was amazed that there was no one interceding. So his own arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. This is all passages in the Old Testament that we look at now and we say it so easily points to Christ. It so easily points to Jesus. Another one, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, speaks directly to what Jesus is talking about because it talks about the heart. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, the defilement, the treacherous, the sinful, and give you a heart of flesh. So Christ here, as he is talking to the crowd, he leaves them with the fact that he wants them to go back and look at God's revealed truth in the Old Testament and see that it's pointing to the Messiah. Ultimately, it's pointing to him. And so he leaves them with this crisis of belief because his time has not yet come, but it does point directly to him. And we see this throughout Jesus' life, right? In his encounter with Nicodemus, what does he tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. And he speaks to the fact that it's not the outside that defiles you and defiles your heart. You need an outside righteousness, if you will, to come in and take your place. You need an alien righteousness. You need a Messiah. You need me. Not me, Ralton, me, Christ, is what he's telling them. And we see this throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, how Jesus says in Luke 24, all the Scripture was written about him and points to him. And so he was wanting them to ponder and reflect on the fact that they needed a Messiah. They needed a Savior. Why? Because inside their hearts, they were evil. There was things that they did that come out of their heart that prove that they weren't holy enough for God. They couldn't fulfill God's demands. They couldn't fulfill the law that God gave them to be holy. There was no way we could reach heaven and see the Father. When he tells the people, your righteousness must exceed the Pharisees and scribes, that's like the bar is set way up here, but then you have to go well above that to actually be as holy as God demands, because God is holy and he tells us to be holy. Knowing that we can't do it because our hearts are evil because of sin, then he provides the way in Christ. Nothing has changed. Everything points to Jesus. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Look in verse 3, Titus 3, verse 3. Paul is writing to his young pupil Titus, and he tells him, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. Another list of evil, another list of sewage that in and of ourselves we are. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, when Jesus came on the scene, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, outside of us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, verse 7, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with hope of eternal life. The answer that the world gives, the answer the Pharisees was giving the Jewish people at that time, the answer that Jesus debated was the fact that we can't save ourselves. We have to look outside of ourselves to the one that is God incarnate, God in the flesh, truly God, truly man, that took our place, because he alone can pour out His Spirit. He alone can give us a new heart. He alone can give us new life to walk in Him. He alone can sanctify us day by day, step by step, as we obediently and lovingly are able to follow Him without fear of punishment and God's wrath, because Christ took it on the cross for us. What a wonderful Savior we have, and how Jesus masterfully demonstrated that, even in leaving the people at that time with a crisis that they had to deal with and reflect on. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. In the quietness of this moment, I call all of us to reflect and ponder on the condition of our souls, the condition of our hearts. If you've been relying on yourself for direction, thinking you could measure up, thinking you could become as holy as you needed to be to get into God's presence, know that your heart is a sinful sewage pump and needs to be replaced. And thank God that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Take time in the quietness of this moment before we sing and before we extend the invitation just to reflect on the condition of your soul and the condition of your salvation. Dear Lord, in just a moment, we're going to open up the altar. If anyone needs to do business with you, we just pray that your Spirit would move this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for how masterfully you lay out the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that the outside does not defile us, but it's the evil within, and only when we call out to you in repentance, only when we call out to you for salvation, can we go into your presence and then crawl up into your lap and say, Abba, Father. I don't know everyone's situation here this morning, but I know that you do, and I know you hold their hearts in your hand. And if they cry out in repentance, dear Lord, I know you're faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. And I pray that somehow, some way, that your Holy Spirit will work in this today. For it's in Christ's name we pray.